You have to think soberly. Secondly, we're going to have to live in community. Now, no man is an island, an entire of itself, even if... Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. I was asked if the sermon would be shorter today. I didn't know how short it might be with some of our technical difficulties, but Elias, we'll see what I can do, okay? So last week, we started the first two verses of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans, as we said, really dealt with the theological foundation that we are justified by faith. Paul, he stated in Romans 1:16, saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that would believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentiles. And for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then in verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we have a need to be set free from the bondage of sin because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and our sin demands death. It demands separation from God forever in a place called hell, and that's what we deserve. But thanks be to God, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will believe. Romans 3:22. We now have freedom from wrath. We have freedom from the power and the condemnation of sin. We have freedom from the curse of the law and freedom from spiritual death. Because as Romans 8:1 says, that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. And to take from Charles Colson, a great book, How Now Shall We Live? Romans 12 and onward deals with the application of how we now shall live as transformed Christians. Colson says, turning our backs on the culture is a betrayal of our biblical mandate and our own heritage because it denies God's sovereignty over all of life. And so today we're going to look at how it means to live as Christians. Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to show us what it means like to live in Christian community, what it's like not to be conformed to this world. And so we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. And if you have kids, the world wants them. It's imperative that we train our children, right? That we have good, strong worldviews. And if not, they won't tolerate sound doctrine. They'll be lured away to want to hear only what their itching ears want to hear, as we're told. And so we need to know the truth. We need to teach the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to show that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we get to Romans 12. We're going to see practical application to how we now shall live. Turn the page to Romans 12. And we're going to start back up at verse 1. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we covered verses 1 and 2 last week, Paul is urging, he's begging believers, brethren, because of or by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Not to literally kill ourselves, but to let one's life be acceptable living offer unto the Most High. Let your lives be a sweet smelling aroma before God. We said that it's reasonable, it's spiritual, it's even logical that we would want to offer to God what already belongs to him, because he has purchased us. Ephesians 1:7 says, he redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so today, our big idea is we're going to look at gifts of grace and how to live a sacred life in a secular world, how to act together in relationship with one another, because it's all because of God's grace and his mercy that we can live. And so since God, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he's paid for us to be free from the bondage of sin and death, it's our call to live holy lives. And it's difficult to live holy lives in a secular world. But we have an obligation, not just one out of duty, but one out of love and gratitude. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, as in response to God's mercy. It's a joyful response because of the grace that has been given to us by our Lord. It's the most logical, sensible, rational, spiritual, reasonable thing to do, to offer our bodies, dedicate oneself to God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is good, acceptable, the perfect will of God for our lives. And then in verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Three times in this verse, you have the word think. We are to think differently when we are transformed, when we have a renewed mind. Now, let me ask you, what do you think of when I say the word think? At least biblically, I think of Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul is saying, because of this grace, because of this blessing, because of this favor that he's given to us, because of the kindness of God that's been given to me, because of the mercies of God, don't think of yourself more highly as you ought to think. So there's extremes, right? I mean, you can have an attitude like that of Eeyore, woe is me, I'm a nobody, depressed, pessimistic, always leaning to the worst possible outcome, just gloomy and negatives, always storm clouds around you. Don't be around that kind of person. The Lions will never win a Super Bowl. No! Rebuke that man. But also, don't be like a Dallas Cowboys fan. This is our year, right? I'm just throwing some shade out there, as they call it. If you're a Cowboys fan, we will pray for you. Amen. But it's like Paul, he's saying, be a happy conservative. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't have your head so stuck up in the clouds that it's only about you. But think soberly. Don't be drunk on yourself. So the opposite of thinking soberly is being drunk, particularly that on self. The thinking that it's all about me, self-idolization. Paul says, don't do it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Do what pleases God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so last Thursday was the 25th of September. You have 88 days until Christmas. If you want to put up your Christmas tree, that's okay. The pastor said it's okay. But since we're getting closer to Christmas, we didn't sing Christmas songs today, but I want to talk about gifts. Gifts and how to use them to live a sacred life in a secular world. And so the first gift that we're going to talk about is sobriety. Did you know that sobriety is a gift? It is. Paul, he already said that through the grace given to me, and so we already know that grace is certainly a gift. I don't think anyone would argue with that. But here he says to think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has given you. Sober thinking gives freedom. And if you ask anyone that's ever been through an addiction, there is something special. When you're free from that addiction, you get a new lease on life. Being sober helps one to be aware of what has happened. Jesus offers a way to be truly self-controlled and how to focus on Him and not oneself. How to overcome the desires for escape of intoxication. And you might be here and you say, well, Pastor, I don't drink. This sermon isn't for me. Don't tune out, because sobriety is so much more than just drinking alcohol. Proverbs 5:20 talks about being captivated and intoxicated by an immoral woman. For those of you that are married, Proverbs says to drink from your own cistern. If you will need help in knowing what that means, see me after the service. But we are to think of ourselves with a sober mindset, one of humility, not one that's prideful or arrogant or conceited or boastful. It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Not prideful, but according to the measure of faith that God has given. I was wondering if I should put this in my sermon or not, but do you know what aura farming is? Aura farming is Gen Alpha's latest slang for intentionally doing things that make you appear cool. So it's like dropping a piece of paper and acting as if a stranger is asking for your autograph. But you have to be careful, because if it's too over the top, it's considered cringe, and that means bad. So I'm giving you some Gen Alpha slang for you. But pride is what led first to the sin in the garden. Pride today seems to be a respectful sin. If you go on social media, everybody is an expert. It seems everybody has an opinion about something. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, look out, because you can be cut down quickly for having an opposing viewpoint that is different from that of the world's. But we are to think soberly. We're to think sensibly and realistically. We are to be alert and responsive and focused, knowing that God's word, so that when temptation comes, we can say, get behind me, Satan. If you're drunk and you drive a car and you get pulled over, the officer, he's going to try to determine if you're driving under the influence or operating while intoxicated. An officer, he's going to try to look for initial observations to see if your eyes are bloodshot. That's why they're always flashing their flashlights in your eyes. If you slur your speech, if your breath smells like booze, and if you've been drinking and you decide to drive, you're going to be in some bad dog doo-doo. But we are to think soberly, according to the measure of faith, or according to the amount of faith that God has given to you. What does that mean? Humility? We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be prideful. We're not to be puffed up. We're to be humble. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to have a sober mindset. To live a sacred life in a secular world, if Plainwell is called the island city, we are not self-sufficient. We rely on each other. We are beings of a community. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function." I can't help but think of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not a part of the body?'" Paul, he'll go on to say that if we were all eyes, we couldn't smell. If we were all ears, we couldn't see. One member can't say to another member, "I don't have need of you." If one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We are the body of Christ. You are important to the local body of believers, the church. Even if you're a pinky toe, I mean, how much does a pinky toe hurt when you ram up against some furniture in the middle of the night? It hurts. We can't function properly. Some of you have many gifts, and you think that you're being modest by not sharing your gifts with the family of God. Some of you think that you don't have gifts, or you don't want to use your gift to glorify God, but other people need you. People need gifts in the church. God has prepared in advance works for you to do. Some of you just need a wake-up call. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." A body has many members. Not all do the same, but if we are Christ, we belong to the body. You need to be in community. Community, like-minded believers encourage one another. We show love to one another. We build one another up. Verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." We feed off of each other. And not in a bad way, not like cancer, but in a life-giving way. In the physical body, you have all of these different systems that help ensure that the body functions as a whole. You've got tissues and cells and organs, and you've got all of these things that are interdependent on each other. In Psalm 139:14, it says, "How fearfully and wonderfully we are made." Just looking at the human body, I mean, wow, seeing God's intricate, wonderful design, it should leave us in awe of the wonderful work of the Almighty. You were made intentionally for God's purpose, to do good works. You have purpose. You're not here by accident, chance, or mistake. You're unique, and you are called to worship and to express praise and gratitude to the Almighty. Every single person here has value. There is purpose in living, purpose in existing. Everyone has worth. And everyone has been given the gift of grace and are to be image bearers of the Almighty. Paul, he's going to go on to list seven gifts. Not exhaustive, but I think that the point that Paul's trying to make is that if you're to live a sacred life in a secular world, you have to use your gifts to glorify God. And so thirdly, I just shut us off. Thirdly, we are to use our gifts to glorify God. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Well, what is prophecy? Prophecy is the gift of communicating a revealed truth, trying to make something clear by speaking. It's a gift. Now, I am a prophet. I'm a proclaimer of God's word. But I'm not a soothsayer. I don't fortune tell. Don't ask me for Powerball numbers. But every week, I proclaim to you God's written word. I am to prophesy according to the proportion of my faith. And I will tell you this. I have read the last book of the Bible, and Jesus wins. Amen. Now, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. He goes on to say, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. The apostolic gifts ended with the closing of the New Testament canon. Prophecy is now meant to be to proclaim Christ until he returns. Verse 7 mentions ministry. Let us use it in ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives to Pastor Tim, no, with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Choose humility, not just thinking of yourself, but an accurate estimation of oneself. If Christ is in you, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You have the power of the living God residing in you. Members are to have a measure of faith. And if you feel that your faith is lacking, simply cry out to the Lord. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Members of the body have faith. Some might be little bitty mustard-sized faith. Some have great faith where you can speak to a mountain and that mountain will move for you. The members of the church don't all have the same function. Churches are autonomous, but we are members of one another, we're told in verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. We are one body in Christ. We're accountable to each other. We can have function. We are to encourage one another. Having been given gifts, we are to use them. We're to use our gifts to serve one another. The most important part of all of this is that if you don't have faith, you are not in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are given gifts. So the question is, are you using your gifts, church? Are you using them? This is a command of application from Paul. Use your gifts to glorify God and to help one another, to build up the body of Christ. I so hope and I so pray that the Bible that Andrew is going to give will help draw this young man to the Lord. Gifts. They're simply that. They're gifts. There's something that God has given. And the greatest gift that he gives is the gift of salvation. The gift of God, the free gift of salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, purchased by his death, his blood, his resurrection. Jesus Christ, he offers the living water of eternal life that flows to believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not of works, not of anything that you or I can do, but solely on his grace and his mercy. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that gift must be accepted. It's not forced, it's not earned or achieved, but it can be received by belief and faith in Jesus Christ, by being humble, by confessing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Once we are saved, we are to live a life that is pleasing to him, not as a way to earn salvation, but because of salvation. Because when Jesus saves you from your sins, when you're born again, look out, there is transformation. There is new life. There is renewal of your mind, a desire not to think of oneself more than one ought to. Sober thinking, prophecy, proclaiming God's word, ministering, teaching, exhortation, edification, giving sacrificially, leading, showing mercy. These are gifts. These are gifts that help build the body of Christ, the church. And if your life has been changed by Jesus Christ, you will have gifts. But if you come and you tell me, well, Pastor, yeah, you know, I tried reading my Bible. I said a prayer. I've been baptized and rebaptized and rededicated. I prayed the sinner's prayer 50 times just to make sure. I'll tell you, every time growing up and I saw Jack Van Impe on TV, I got resaved and born again. I tell you, there are things that we go through in life that people experience different things within the Christian walk. But true saving faith will always result in a commitment of a changed life, a confession and a commitment to the Lord Jesus, a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. That's what repentance is. A turn, agreeing with God that we broke his law, and then we accept his free gift of grace by the Holy Spirit. Living inside of us, we will offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Faith will be active. It will produce a changed life. Now, in your life, there will be hills and valleys. Trust me, bad things will happen. Storms and trials will come, but Jesus has overcome. He has overcome sin and death. He leads the way to holiness. And so how are you going to live? How are you going to live a sacred, holy life in a secular world? Are you going to shipwreck your faith by just doing nothing? Because doing nothing eventually causes drift and shipwreck. We are to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In a few moments, we're going to close the service. We're going to sing a song by Sovereign Grace called All I Have is Christ. The chorus is hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. I hope that that is your prayer. That you can be like Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, by what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is God's word. I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you that you are a great giver of gifts. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for you so loved the world that you gave. You gave your one and only Son to be the payment for sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be Romans 12 Christians, to have the mindset of Christ, to be living sacrifices for you, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be even countercultural, because this world and our enemy desire death, but you desire life. Help us to realize that we have gifts that are given to us for the edification of your body. Help us to be a changed community, to have compassion and humility and grace and love and whatever gift that you have given to us, Lord, let us use that gift to utilize our gifts to glorify you and to build up the body. Lord Jesus, help us to speak the truth, to encourage and to strengthen one another. Lord, may we be able to say, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.